Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of November 8, 2020. This week's title is Jesus Fulfilled His Duties by Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online services here at New Hope Christian Church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, where we will be continuing our sermon series. We're going to look today at both Luke chapter 22 and Luke chapter 17. A church posted an opening for a lead pastor position and boldly stated what they were looking for as far as character traits in anyone who would apply. It went like this: "We want a pastor who is well-organized, dynamic, and youthful, one who is not afraid of innovative ideas or risk-taking, one who is strong in preaching and in teaching the Word of God, one who easily loves people, as well as finding new and different ways to worship God. Our pastor will not be afraid to stand for truth while looking for ways to develop consensus." Now, realizing that maybe what they were describing was Superman, the committee added this note at the bottom: "The ability to walk on water would be nice, but is not required." There are many hats pastors wear in their ministry, trying to be all things to all people and doing it with perfection. Sometimes pastors are required to be all-knowing students of the Word, a spiritual Google of answering Bible questions. At other times, pastors are expected to be ambassadors in the community, expert fundraisers, evangelists to the lost, counselors to the hurting, comforters to the grieving, and the list goes on and on. Hey, I just want to say on behalf of our staff, thank you. It is a blessing to serve a kind and gracious family of believers here at New Hope. And thank you so much for the displays of gratitude during October Pastor Appreciation Month, whether it was a card that you sent, maybe it was a verbal attaboy that you said in person, maybe it was food that you brought, or maybe you brought some food, or maybe you brought some food. If some of the staff look a little portly, a little healthy, than they did before October, it's your fault. So anyway, it is humbling to be appreciated when we're simply doing what we've been called to do. Our congregation is taking this journey through the Gospel of Luke, stopping at various places to study character traits of Jesus that would be helpful to imitate in our own lives. And today's message is entitled, Jesus Fulfilled His Duty. So let's look first of all at Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 39. Jesus and his disciples have just been in the upper room observing their Last Supper together, and where Jesus actually instituted the Lord's Supper. And we pick up with verse 39. "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told his disciples, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened Jesus. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation.'" Chapter 17, Jesus shares this parable with his disciples. "When a servant comes in, verse 7, from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, 'Hey, come on in and eat with me?' No. He says, 'Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. The Garden of Gethsemane is situated on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. Jesus often went there to pray along with his disciples. So following their meal in the upper room and Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper, he takes his disciples again to the garden. Now, because they had been there before, Judas would know where Jesus was. And when it was time for him to betray Jesus, he brought soldiers with him to the garden. Without specifying why, Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray. They would not submit to temptation. He may have been referring to the temptation to flee when the soldiers arrived. He may have been referring to the temptation to leave Jesus, period, after he was crucified. Whatever the reason, from the time Jesus left heaven, he knew this moment would come. He knew exactly what he was in for, and now the time was here. Luke was a doctor. He's the only gospel writer to describe this apparent bleeding Jesus experienced while he was praying, called hematidrosis. It's an extreme condition caused by hunger, fatigue, and anguish, in which blood and sweat pour from Jesus' pores, mingled together. Now, for 20 centuries, there have been those who questioned whether Jesus was fully man. His request of God the Father is proof that he was. If there is any other way to accomplish human redemption without this suffering, let me go through it. Nevertheless, I want to do your will and not mine. First thing I want to look at here after reading these scriptures is this. Duty is a divine calling. In the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 17, a slave has either been working in the field or tending to the flocks of sheep all day. Picture with me, if you will, what it was like to clean up all day after the tornado or after the derecho. When arriving at the house after a full day of work, the slave gets there, the servant gets there, and the master hasn't prepared dinner and encouraged the servant to wash up, sit down, and eat. No, that's not the way it works. The master expects his servant to wash up, put on an apron, prepare something for the master to eat, all before the servant is able to meet. And furthermore, the master doesn't thank the servant for doing what a servant is expected to do. The servant was only fulfilling his job. I'm ashamed to admit this, but it illustrates what Jesus is saying about duty. Far too long, I expected my wife to prepare food for the family, clean up the dishes afterwards, do the laundry for the entire family, keep the house clean, get up in the middle of the night when a baby was crying, take care of our children's four children's needs for clothes or school supplies, call someone for child care when the two of us wanted to go with friends, and at the same time either go to school full-time at Iowa State or work after she graduated from Iowa State and be a pleasant, happy wife. And rarely, if ever, did she complain. Most wives and mothers don't. That's just what they do. They see it as part of their responsibility or their duty as being a mom and wife. A lot of you guys know what I'm talking about. And I know I didn't say thank you nearly enough during those years. In fact, anytime I did the dishes or pushed the vacuum cleaner or called a babysitter, I kind of thought it was like extra credit, that for some reason she should really be happy and give me a special thank you. That's just the way it is. Duty is doing what one is supposed to do without needing to be thanked, without feeling used or taken advantage of. The Greek word that is translated duty in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10 describes an obligation, a debt that is owed. Jesus Christ is our supreme example in all things. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2 that Jesus gave up his divine privileges as God in heaven, took upon himself the humble position of a slave, was born a human being, and submitted himself to obeying the Father by dying a criminal's death on the cross. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul adds, though Jesus enjoyed the riches of heaven, he willingly submitted himself to the poverty of earth so that we could enjoy the riches of heaven. Jesus put it like this: the Son of Man did not come to be served by others, but to serve humans, to give his life as a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul asks this question: what do you have that you did not receive? The reality is this: marriage is a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. Well, most of the time. Well, much of the time. Government is a gift from God when it's done right. Work is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. If we love God, we will follow Jesus' example and do what God tells us to do in every aspect of our lives. Now, why would we do that? Because we know that God's ways always work. God's ways are always right. God's thoughts transcend our thoughts. We trust God's instructions for us, whether we're husbands or wives, whether we're a child or a citizen, whether we're an employee or an employer. We trust that God knows what he's instructing us to do. And because we love God, we will do what God has called us to do for our own good and for the good of others. I was a Boy Scout for several years while growing up, and I totally enjoyed it. The Boy Scout oath or promise went like this: on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and country and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically fit, mentally awake, and morally straight. Now, what is that? Well, it's basically an adaptation of Jesus' teaching that we should love God with all of our heart and love people as well, that we should treat others in the same way we would want others to treat us. So the point of Jesus' parable in Luke 17 is really very clear. God is our master. We are his slaves, his servants. In light of what Jesus suffered for us on the cross at Calvary, there is nothing we can ever do to sufficiently repay Jesus for what he did on our behalf. So no matter how obedient we are to the Lord, we really aren't worthy of any special commendation because we're totally in debt to him. We're only doing what he has called us and told us to do. Paul put it like this in Romans chapter 12. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is holy. This is pleasing to God. This is your reasonable response. Duty is a divine calling. Duty serves, secondly, for an eternal reward. Frank is going to recognize our veterans in our service this weekend. All of our veterans of military service understand the meaning of the word duty. Some were called and drafted by the government to their duty, and they obeyed. Those who are serving in the military today do so because of an inner calling. They sense a debt owed to those who sacrificed in the past so that we might enjoy our freedoms today. So they feel a duty to serve. My friends, we will never comprehend on this side of heaven the magnitude of what Jesus left when he came from heaven into our humanity. I wonder if during his 33 plus years on earth, if Jesus regularly longed for the time when he would return to heaven. I wonder if that expectation helped him deal with his impending suffering and crucifixion. So on an occasion, when Jesus transformed into his heavenly state and appeared with Moses and Elijah there in front of Peter, James, and John, it must have seemed like a temporary reprieve. It must have seemed like a reminder to Jesus of what he would soon be again. Wouldn't it be tempting to stay on that mountain there with Moses and Elijah in that state? I mean, have you ever been in that kind of a place of beauty? A moment of connectedness with God that you just didn't want to leave? Sure enough, when Jesus descends from that heavenly moment, he was immediately confronted by a father pleading with the master to heal his son from demons. It was duty that called Jesus back from that mountaintop experience to the purpose for which he came to earth in the first place, to free people from sin. In fact, the Hebrew writer reminds us that it was the joy of seeing us someday in heaven that empowered Jesus to complete his duty here on earth. And consequently, it is the joy of our someday seeing Jesus in heaven that empowers us to fulfill our duties here on earth. Samuel had grown up serving the Lord in many mundane ways. It was the same routine day after day, sweeping the floor, cleaning the dishes, many of the things the priest there in the tabernacle didn't want to do. Never much new was ever happening. The word of the Lord was rarely studied, so the power of the Lord was rarely seen. And then one night, Samuel clearly heard his name called out loud. Not just one time, but three times. Samuel wasn't sure what it was happening. He had never experienced this before. He'd never heard of anyone else experiencing it either. So when he heard the voice a fourth time, "Samuel, Samuel," the boy responded, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And here is what God said to Samuel. "I am about to do something in Israel that will absolutely blow away everyone who hears about it. My friends, when we hear the voice of God, our lives can never be the same. For some, like Samuel, that voice may be a distinctly audible voice. For others, it may be a moment with God. It may be a truth that we've discovered in Scripture. It may be the words of another person being used by God to speak to us. And what did Samuel do after that divine appointment? Did Samuel run around and tell everybody else about his encounter with God? Did Samuel tell the priest he was moving on and moving out? No. Scripture tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 2 that he went back to bed until morning, at which time he got up, swept the floors, and opened the doors to the tabernacle just like he had done so many mornings before. And after what had to be the most thrilling hour of his life there, having a conversation with God, Samuel returns to his duty and duties until further instructed. Isn't that kind of what life is like? We go through so many motions, so many things that seem the same. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus was able to set aside his equality with God so he could become a servant. And consequently, there are times in our lives when changing diapers in the middle of the night isn't all that glamorous. But we keep our eyes on the fact that this baby is going to grow into an adult. There are times when we do the same monotonous work day after day, but we do it with excellence because we know the Lord is watching us. There are days when we read our Bible and nothing major really jumps off the pages, but we keep on doing it because we know there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit will help us recall a specific scripture we need at just the precise moment we need it. There are times when we pray, and it doesn't seem as though our prayers are even being heard, let alone answered. But we keep on praying because we trust that God's ways are not our ways, that God always knows what he's doing. I guess I don't have to tell anybody else. We live at a time when evil seems to be winning. But we keep on pressing forward with the truth because God's truth always prevails. Saint Boniface was a Catholic bishop who relentlessly pursued taking the gospel into Germany. He was martyred in the year 754 AD. He once said, and I quote, "The church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's various stresses. Our duty is not to abandon the ship, but to keep her on course." The fact is, we don't always reap an earthly reward for faithfully fulfilling eternal duties, but nothing we ever do for the Lord is ever in vain. Which leads us to a third point, our duty, because it's a calling from God, has a divine purpose. Everything we do for the glory of God. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Where we live has been appointed by God. What we do, who we work with, has been directed by God. When we live in history has been chosen by God. Forget what the world says. We live in the United States at this time in history, at God's choosing, as surely as God positioned a Jewish girl named Esther to become queen in the foreign power of Babylon. Chariots of Fire is a movie about the true story of a British runner named Eric Little. Eric feels called to become a missionary in China, but he delays his departure in order to compete in the 1924 Olympics. Now, that kind of bothers his sister, Jenny, who feels that Eric is putting running ahead of his call to God, his Christian duty. So when Eric tells his sister that he has decided to go to China, Jenny interrupts him. Man, she's all grateful. I'm glad you saw your way to the truth. But Eric continues, "I got a lot of running to do first. Jenny, I believe that God made me for a purpose to go to China. But God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up now would be to hold God in contempt." And the reality is God used Eric's running for his glory. Eric's witness at the Olympics became a movie, and only the Lord knows how many people found their way to God because of Eric Little's, first, his faithfulness to run, to use that talent that God had given him for God's glory. Sometimes the absolute best things we can do in life, sometimes the most monumental moments imaginable are little things that we do time after time after time. Sometimes it may be things that many have done before us, exchanging wedding vows, maybe giving forgiveness to those not worthy of receiving it or even wanting it, praying for our children day after day, serving in our community, watching kids in the church nursery, showing up for work on time and with a great attitude when we get there, standing for right when everything in the world seems wrong. When someone escapes their duty in the military by quitting, the term used to describe them is AWOL. Was Jesus wavering from his duty when he asked his heavenly Father, "If you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me"? No, he wasn't. By asking, Jesus was affirming he knew this was his duty. It was his duty to secure mankind's redemption. It was as though Jesus was praying, "Lord, I know the reason for doing this. I'm simply asking if there's any other way to do it." Because Jesus was fully God, he knew what he was about to go through. Because Jesus was at the same time fully human, he asked God if there was any other way to accomplish it. James tells us, "We have not because we ask not." It never hurts to take our requests to God, whatever they may be, however big or petty they may be, whether they're selfish or unselfish, so long as we trust God to ultimately answer in the best way for ourselves and for others. Many begin their walk with Jesus Christ because of the benefits they have heard about. In Christ, we have freedom from our sin. We're given a new name. We're adopted into God's family. We have new brothers and sisters whom we can love and be loved by. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the promise of eternal life. But we are also, along with all these gifts, now given responsibilities and duties. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost. I came not to be served by others, but to serve others. I came to give you an example that you should do for others as I have done for you." And consequently, Jesus says in Luke 17 and verse 10, when we have done all the things Jesus has told us to do, we should simply say, "I was only doing my duty." The great evangelist Rabbi Zacharias once said, and I quote, "Duty is the handmaiden of love and honor. It is doing that which is right rather than that which is convenient. In fact, failure of duty generally amputates somebody else's right, because duty recognizes a cause greater than oneself." He says, we have a duty before God and people to do what is right, honorable, and sacrificial. In her book entitled Amazing Love, Corey Ten Boom writes, and I quote, "If I straighten the pictures on the walls of your home, I'm committing no sin, am I? But suppose your house were on fire and I still went calmly about straightening pictures. What would you say then? Would you think me stupid or would you think me wicked?" She concludes, the world today is on fire. What are you doing to extinguish the fire. As we move forward in these troubled times, I need you to commit with me to not stop praying, not stop preaching and teaching the truth, not stop calling a lost and dying world back to the one who unconditionally loves them all, Jesus Christ. My friends, when we are faithful to the duties that God has given us, we will see him do something among us so great that we will even have a hard time believing it. Let's pray. Our great and eternal Father in heaven, we are asking at this time and this day in this country that you raise up an army of mighty spiritual warriors. I know the evil one would have us to be discouraged, for Jesus said he comes to steal our joy and kill our hopes and destroy our freedoms. I get that, but we will not break down or back down. We will not shut up. We will not remain silent. We are redeemed by Jesus' blood. We are adopted into your family. We are called to duty doing spiritual warfare. We recognize the lies and the schemes of the evil one. And God, we build our lives upon this truth, your truth, as found within your word. We come against those lies. And I pray that you would help us to be steadfast, be immovable, and watch you do something truly, unbelievably amazing among us. So thank you, Father, for putting us here at this time. Thank you for all of the privileges that you have blessed us with, the benefits that we receive because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for the duty and the responsibilities that you now give us as members in your family, warriors in your army. We entrust ourselves to you and pray that we would be found faithful with our tasks, our assignments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just keep on being the church, wherever God calls us to do life, because God is about to do something truly amazing among us. May he bless you this week.